Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. We'll begin there. Ephesians chapter 6. A couple of things before we get started. First of all, I just want to echo what Brother Dulac said about our brethren in Mexico. Let's continue thinking about them and praying for them. They should be back soon. And we pray God's blessings upon them as they labor in His Word. And we pray that hearts will be turned more and more to God through what they're doing over there. Pray for safe travels back home as well. And secondly, happy Father's Day to the fathers here today. We appreciate you and the role that you play in your families, and may God's blessings be upon you as well. And that's what we want to talk about today is fathers and your role, and we want to use our Father, the greatest Father, as the example to look to this morning. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That's our task. That's our God-given task that He has given to us, and we want to do that to the best of our ability. We talk about parenting routinely, but today gives us another occasion, a special occasion, being Father's Day, to talk about this again. What does the Bible say about fathers? And so this is our approach today. What does the greatest Father do? What has He done as we read in Scripture? What does He do? And how can we use that as an example to us? By the way, isn't it interesting He uses the word Father to portray Himself? He uses other words too, Creator, Master, Lord. But in His wisdom and love, that's one of the main words that He uses to portray Himself to us in Scripture, that He is our Father. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, 1 John 3 and verse 1. So let's use Him, our Father, the greatest Father, as our example. He's the perfect Father. What has He done toward His people, His children, that we can imitate and learn from as earthly fathers? One thing we have to recognize is that He always prioritizes our souls. Look in Genesis chapter 13, please. Genesis 13. Of course, other things are okay. Other things we do in our lives and with our lives, that's fine too, but the main thing is our souls, obviously. For example, God is okay with His children being prosperous. We have careers, we make money, we're prosperous, we enjoy a lot of the blessings available to us from Him on earth. And that's okay. And we see examples of God's children prospering on this planet. Genesis 13 talks about Abraham, verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Verse 5. Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So there's one example of one of His children. Lots of stuff, so much stuff that He has problems dwelling with Lot in the same space of land. Look in 1 Kings chapter 3, please. Another example we could point to here is Solomon, and God blessing Solomon with material wealth here on earth. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. After Solomon had asked for an understanding heart, he'd asked for wisdom from God. God gives him that. But also, 1 Kings 3 and verse 13, "I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days." And so there's the riches and honor that He has. One more example, look in the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job, a faithful child of God, but also rich, at least in the beginning and in the end. Job chapter 1 and in verse 1. "Now there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east." And so that's fine. Here's some of God's children, faithful children of God, at least for portions of their lives, and thinking about Solomon. But they're rich, and that's fine. That's okay with God. But, and look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me mention this also. God also values honest, good work ethic. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we think about these instructions to some who maybe we're misunderstanding that the world was about to end so they can quit their jobs and just, you know, not do anything for a while. And He's setting them straight on some of those things. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, "For you yourselves also know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have this right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And so there, Paul teaching a truth from God that he honors, he exalts good work ethic. Get to work so that you can provide for yourself and do good and help others. And if you don't work, you don't eat yourself either. And so God counts that as a blessing. And God also, if we think about other things on earth that we can enjoy, relationships with other people. God said, that's fine and well and good, and that's a wonderful blessing I've provided for you, that you can be in relations with other humans and enjoy that, the friendships that's there, the camaraderie there. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:17. And on and on we could go, listing several of those things. But with all of that, in back of all of that, there's the most important thing that God is always reminding his children of, and that is you need to take care of your souls. This is your greatest possession by far. Look in Matthew chapter 10, please. God wants the souls of his children to be saved in the end. Here in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is sending his 12 disciples out preaching to what would be some pretty hostile audiences, and he's telling them how bad it's going to be. And verse 16, you're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. And in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he's not sugarcoating it. He's telling it's going to be hard. Some of this work I'm sending you into harm's way. Verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And so they were going to be in some very uncomfortable situation. Why would God allow his children, this is just one example of many, but why would God allow his children to be in harm's way like that? Why would he, in this case, Jesus sending out disciples, why would he send them into harm's way? You're going to be in trouble. People are going to hate you. They're going to be mad at you. They might physically threaten you. All these. Why would God be okay with that kind of conflict? Because their souls and the souls of the people that they would be helping were the most important thing. That's why. Look how God is having his children live their lives to recognize bad stuff's going to happen to you. You're going to be in conflict. You're going to be threatened. All this kind of, that's okay because your souls are the most important thing. Isn't that a tip we learned from our Father? This is how you raise your children, to always think of the most important thing. Jesus' message to God's children in Smyrna was, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. So think about how that priority ought to translate into our parenting. We need to make sure that our kids understand without a doubt that their souls are their most valuable possessions. Everything else in life that they're going to encounter, relationships that they're going to be in, achievements that they will be able to have, opportunities that come along their way, all of that stuff takes a backseat to their souls. Our sons and daughters will develop skills that are wonderful to enjoy. That's part of the joy of parenting, is seeing, you know, each unique child and what they grow up to become. And they're going to be good at this, and they're going to be good at that. And whatever, all that they do, that's fine. This one maybe grows into a talented athlete, and this one is a really good thinker and great at academics, and this one's really good at organizing things and has a knack for that. This one's a musician, and this one's a diligent worker, and all the wonderful things that they're able to go and do, all of that is good. But in our conversations with them as they're growing up, in our guidance and rules in the family, we need to help them see all of these things as, first of all, blessings from God and opportunities to glorify God in all of these unique ways. That these spiritual things, their souls, these are the paramount concern. That all of these need to be used in a way that brings out the value of the soul. That I'm protecting my soul, that I'm growing the strength of my faith, that this is the ultimate goal of life, is that we glorify God, love him back, and thus protect our souls. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26, Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, there's that priority Jesus is setting. And so God with his children saying, this is the most important thing. As earthly fathers, we need to wake up to that. We need to present that same truth to our kids, constantly talking about it in that way, framing life in that way. And so fathers, we need to take the lead in making sure spiritual things are the priority in the home. Don't pawn it off on mom and then complain. You know, later on we got a worldly 16-year-old and say, well, you should have done. No, fathers, it's Father's Day. We're talking about you today. Ephesians 6:4, you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this starts very early. Compliment and commend your kids when they treat others with love, when they show compassion, when they're sharing their toys, when they're forgiving other kids, when they're controlling their anger. All of those spiritual attributes, we need to reward that and commend that and talk about that and guide them to help grow those kinds of things, because that's the most important thing. That kid may never score a goal in the soccer game. You know, when the groups of kids run around the field, there's also a ball in the field somewhere. We call it a game. They may never score a goal. That's fine. But how is their soul doing? Make sure in the way we talk, in the way what we give attention to in our family, that it truly is a priority. Paying all sorts of attention to other stuff, academics, popularity, sports, whatever it is, and then not really caring what happens in Bible class, not really caring about their interactions with other people and how their hearts are developing, that shows kids what's important. We can say once or twice a year, your soul's the most important thing, and they're not going to believe it, because every other day of the year, you're showing something else. Let's truly show them, this is the most important thing. The greatest father always made sure that his children knew your soul is what counts more than anything else. Let's imitate him in that. Secondly, God perfectly balances tough love and tender love. Go back to Genesis again, please. Let's look in chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This point deserves its own sermon, but I want to just briefly mention it here. God has always perfectly balanced this. Tough love and tender love. Genesis 6 comes to mind, the story of the flood. Genesis 6 and verse 12, God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. And so no one can accuse God of being soft. I mean, look at all the punishments throughout the Bible times that God enacted and warned people about and then followed through on. And the flood is just one of the examples, a big example, but one example of that. And so God certainly has this aspect of him, tough love, when punishments were held out there. On the other hand, look in Psalm 86. We also see all throughout the Bible the tender love of God, the compassion, the warmth, the forgiveness, the graciousness, all of that is certainly there. Here's David's prayer in Psalm 86. Of all the verses we could read, here's one of them we can pick out. Psalm 86, as David prays in verse 14, O God, arrogant men have arisen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. How many prayers do we have like that? How many statements do we have? How many examples do we have in the Bible showing that side of God, that tender, compassionate, warm, gracious love? Same thing when Jesus was on earth, right? Jesus also perfectly exemplified this when he's dealing with it. There's plenty of tough love, Matthew 23, when he's dealing with the Pharisees. They're hard-headed, they're stubborn, and there's stern rebukes that come because of that. And then there's other passages, John 3, with one particular Pharisee, Nicodemus, where he takes the time, okay, I'll sit down and I'll talk with you. We'll teach and we'll talk it through, because you can see there in Nicodemus sincerity. And Nicodemus needs some help and some guidance there. And so Jesus perfectly balances these two things. And so as parents, this is what we're trying to do. This is what we're striving for. We don't get it perfect, but that's the balance that we're striving for, tough love and tender love. We're always trying to find. We're not going to get it perfect. God the Father always gets it perfectly there. But at least we know that's what we're aiming for. We're trying to get that sort of thing. Tough love, but also tender love. There will be times when we need to bring the hammer down, figuratively. We need to bring the hammer. There needs to be some discipline. There needs to be consequences. And we have firmly established our rightful authority as parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Kids need to hear the word no. And more importantly, it needs to be enforced. We can say no a million times. They just do what they want to do. It means nothing. But there needs to be tough love. Here's the consequence of you disobeying me. Come back here. Nine times out of ten, they run away. Do this. Nine times out of ten, they do whatever they want to do. We need to up the tough love. It's not there in the amount that it needs to be. That consequence has to be there. And we can't just give up. We tell them no. They say yes. They throw a fit, and we give in. Let's take a clue from our Father, the perfect example. Tough love. And that doesn't mean love's out the window. This is tough love we're giving them. That's why I'm framing it like this, wording it like this is love. It's just tough love, and it's needed. But there are other times, especially when kids have made a sincere mistake and they're apologetic, and that we need to demonstrate the tender love. That's when that needs to come out. And that forgiveness and that mercy and that grace needs to be there. And kids should be able to count on that. Just like we're able to count on the greatest Father and His grace being there. When we come back to Him and with penitent heart or prostrating ourselves before Him, we can count on the fact He will forgive. And it should be that way with our kids to us. That we're not going to be so hard-nosed all the time that they can never make a mistake and never be forgiven. There needs to be times when we let that happen, when that forgiveness is there, that mercy can be counted on, that guidance, that teaching, those quiet moments, those tender moments that need to be there. They should know that we care about them and are trying to help them as we get through life. By the way, I jotted down, appreciate Scotty leading the songs that he did. I was jotting down some of the words in one of the verses. Mend what's broken and cleanse what I've defiled. As we sang to our Father this morning, we mess up a lot, and we're counting on His grace to forgive us and to fix the things that we have messed up. And so it is with our earthly kids. What we don't want to do is have 100% one or 100% the other. And there's no balance at all. It's just all one or all the, or 90% one. We're striving for that perfect balance. If it's always tough love, and there's no compassion, and there's no tenderness, and there's no warmth, those poor kids are going to grow up so frustrated. It's like, oh, I can never do anything right. And when I make a mistake, mom or dad just blows up. And it's just, that's going to be really, really hard. And they're just going to feel like disappointments all the time. They're kids. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to have problems. They're not soldiers in the army. But if it's always tender love and no tough love, no high expectations, no consequences for anything, kids grow up spoiled. And disobedient, they do what they want to do. They know how to twist you, and they know how to manipulate you, and they know how to throw a fit and get their way. And they never learn obedience, they never learn reverence, they never learn how to control themselves and put their will second. We're not helping them as it relates to their relationship to the Father. And so the practical takeaway for parents is to use the Bible as a parenting manual. Use Jesus and the Father as examples. We need to be kind and responsive and forgiving and gracious. But we also need to punish, and we also need to be strict, and we also need to hold our kids to a high level of expectation. Just like the greatest Father loves His children, we want to love our children. Number three, He tells His children to be different. Look back in the Old Testament again, please, Exodus chapter 19. Listen to God's first message to Israel. He's got them at Mount Sinai, so they've come out of Egypt. They're camped in front of Mount Sinai, and here's what God says. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Okay, notice he's talking about holy. Be holy. The word holy means sacred or set apart. You could say it means different. You're going to be, he's talking to Israel, you're going to be different from everybody else on earth. He's going to use them for a special purpose, of course. Look also in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, the next book over, as we keep going here, and God is making his laws. And just listen to some of the words that he uses to describe what's going on. Leviticus 18 and verse 3, "You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God." I mean, God's being very clear. Don't act like everybody else. Don't act like the Egyptians. Don't act like the Canaanites. You do what I'm telling you to do. You are different from everyone else. In chapter 19, still in Leviticus, 19:2, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We say that word a lot of times. Holy, remember, set apart, different, holy. That word's used 116 times in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 20 and verse 22, "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land of which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean, and you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps in the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." And so over and over again in the Old Testament, we see this distinction. God's telling them, you are different. In this context here, God's listing various laws he has for Israel about not being immoral, not worshiping idols, and some of the dietary steps mixed in there. Let me give you another one. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. This is God to his children in Israel. Deuteronomy 18, 9. "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations." The context here is about witchcraft and stuff like that. Don't do that kind of stuff. And on it goes throughout the Old Testament. Do not learn the way of the nations, Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. We could just put a whole list of verses to keep illustrating this. But God wanted his nation, his children, to be different from everybody else on earth. Here's my laws I want you to follow. And you got to be different. Just get it in your heads now. You are unique. And so stop trying to be like everybody else. Everybody else has gone headlong into sin. As far as the Canaanites go, that's why we're conquering them and you're going to live in their land. Don't become like them. We're not replacing one sinful nation with another. You're to be different. You are my people. Now, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's switch it over and let's talk about us. In the New Testament, that theme continues. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Okay, so God is talking to New Covenant Christians now, not Old Covenant Israelites, but notice how he's using some of the same words, some of the same phrases that are being pulled from the Old Testament to talk to New Covenant Christians. And then in verse 10, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Notice the wording there in verse 11, aliens and strangers. Your translation might say sojourners and exiles, something like that. The idea is you don't belong here. You're an alien. You don't fit in. You're a sojourner. You're passing through this life, but your citizenship is heaven. You don't belong here on earth. You're not the same as everyone else. You don't belong here. And then he's going to say in verse 12, we studied last week, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." And so the instruction all through this is you're not trying to fit in with the people of the world. God is telling his children to keep their behavior excellent among the people of the world, not to fit in and to be like the people of the world. And this is a point that all of us as Christians need to absorb. We're talking about parenting now, kind of making that application. This is just true for all of us. We're all to be different. We're Christians. We're different from the world. But thinking about parents right now, and especially fathers right now. Fathers, I can't emphasize enough teach your kids to be different. Start in the earliest days of their lives, getting that as a pillar of truth in their mind. My job is not to fit in. So many problems come from Christians in general, but young people growing up especially. I'm fitting in. And that's where the temptations come. I'm trying to be like whoever, some new friend that's in my class, whatever it is. Start in the very beginning, or if you're not in the beginning, start today. This is who we are. We're different. We're not trying to be like everybody else. It's not that I don't know we're different. We're trying to be different. This is our family. Families are all different. They make different decisions. Our family is trying to decide to worship God. We're trying to read the Bible and understand that the best we can, figure out ways to implement that in our lives. And so we're going to be different. Their family does it this way. We do it this way. We are different. I know that. I acknowledge that. You think I'm weird. We're trying to be different. We're not trying to fit in with everybody else in your class. This is the way it is. Get used to it now. It's the rest of your life. The walk of a Christian is different from everybody else. We're not trying to be like everybody. And we're not trying to insult other families, put them down, run them down, all that kind of stuff. But just get the point across, we're different. We're not trying to fit in. That's not the whole goal. We're trying to serve God. Other people are doing whatever they're going to do. We are trying in our family to serve God and come up with ideas that glorify Him. And so we're not going to use the same words that other people use. We're not going to dress with clothes that the other people dress with. We're not going to joke about the same things other people joke about. We're not going to watch the same movies other people watch. We're not going to listen to the same music other people listen to. We're going to do all that stuff differently because our goal, more than anything else, is to protect our souls, glorify God as we do so. Fitting in at school, fitting in at sports, fitting in at some other place is not more important than loving God and building relationships with mature Christians. Trying to fit in is what often leads to compromise. Why do young people from church start wearing revealing clothing? A lot of times it's because that's what everybody else is wearing. Why do young people a lot of times start using indecent words or treating people disrespectfully or making bad choices about recreation? A lot of times it's because others are influencing them. Some new friend group they have, maybe certain ones that are very influential, and they start wanting to be like. And so our job is to be different. I can't overemphasize this enough. Teach them now, starting now. We're different. I know we're not like everybody else. We're not trying to be. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2. It's okay to be different. Get used to that feeling. That is our role from now to eternity. We are different. We don't want to be the same on Judgment Day. We want to be the ones who have obeyed God and therefore are recipients of His grace. And so we're trying to be different. Let me close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One of these passages inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here's Paul's pen. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what has agreement with the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Our job is not to participate in sin just like everybody else. Our job is to come out and be separate. May God help us to be different and to lead our children to be different. And so fathers and mothers, we have a sacred task. We're trying to develop these young hearts to love God and to serve the great Father of heaven. May we love our kids with these great and noble goals in mind. If we can help you this morning to come into a saved relationship with Him. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, 24. We've got to repent of our sins. Acts 17, 30. Having enough faith and conviction in our faith that we're willing to confess it from now on. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And walk with Him after having been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. If we can help you do that or come back into God's path, repenting and praying for forgiveness, and you want to do that publicly, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.